Good evening. Welcome to our evening service here at Independent Bible Church. Glad to have you out tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. That heat, maybe you just took a little nap. Maybe you just sat in front of the fan, cranked the AC up, whatever you did today. Glad to have you back. Good to have some visitors. Good to have Carter right here with Mr. Pat, a little neighbor of Pat's family. Good to have him here tonight, I think for the first time back here. We may have a lady visiting. I'm not sure. Hello there. Not sure if you've been with us before. You may have. I may not recognize you. There may be some others that have slipped in. We're glad to have each of you here tonight on this evening service. And looking forward to having Pastor Cremart open the Word of God tonight, what God has laid on his heart. And good to have Nathan and Jackie here as well. Nathan's been filling in several different churches, preaching here and there. And so they were gone this morning. So I've asked him to come and start our service in a word of prayer. So Nathan, as you come, how about everyone else stand, if you could, for prayer tonight. And after Nathan prays, we'll stay standing for opening hymn.
Right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can once again assemble together in your house. And not that this church is the church or anything, but we have assembled together and where two or three are gathered, we know that you are here, and we thank you for the building that we do have, for the air conditioning. But Lord, we pray that most of all we would be here and have hearts that are receptive and ready to hear from your word, hear what Pastor Cremart has to share. I pray that you would be with him as he comes in a little bit, that you would give him the words to speak, help him, strengthen him, and may we be receptive, ready to hear, ready to apply it to our lives, and may we leave here encouraged, but also convicted to do that which you would have us do. And we pray in your name. Amen.
All right, we remain standing in 286 is the song. This may be a new for some, kind of new for me. And Bud worked on it this afternoon. 286. Is it the crowning day? Jesus may come today. Stop here and do the chorus again. It's a little new for everybody. Let's go to Glad Day, Glad Day. Here we go.
Glad Day, Glad Day. Is it the crowning day? I'll live on today, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad Day, Glad Day. Is it the crowning day?
Let's do the first verse again as it's fairly new. Here we go.
Jesus may come today. Glad day, glad day. And I would see my friend. Dangers and troubles would end if Jesus should come today. Glad day, glad day. Is it the crowning day?
Thank you. This time we're going to take our hymn books once more. This time we're turning to 290, Christ Returneth, 290. Let's go ahead and stand together again as we sing 290, Christ Returneth. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, alleluia, alleluia, amen, alleluia, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be midnight, will burst into light in the place of his glory, when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, alleluia, orchestra may be dismissed. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with the Lord into glory, when Jesus we see his own. May be seated.
All right, not in the bulletin there, but we're moving along pretty good. So right before our special music, and then Pastor comes, we'll dismiss our little tykes tonight. Going to read just a short story about American history. It's not one I was familiar with, and so you would maybe have to be a good historian to have heard this, and yet it played a pivotal part in the history of our America. This is 1746, so this is 30 years before the official beginning of the United States of America, and it's called The Prayer That Sank a Navy, and this goes back to, again, sort of the history of America. Why is America perhaps not a... Why was it not a Catholic country when you go back and look at the Spanish who came over and some of the different, the French and all of that in God's hand and the different things? So in the 1740s, the American colonies were a rope in the tug of war between Britain and France, back and forth, back and forth. Most know the French and Indian War, but this is a different war. One of the harshest periods was King George's War from 1744 to 1748. In the midst of this conflict, Bostonians heard with alarm that the French admiral was preparing to sail his fleet from Nova Scotia to Boston Harbor to attack the city and ravage all of New England. It was the largest naval fleet to have threatened the American coastline. Largest one, here they come. The governor of the Massachusetts colony had no adequate way to protect Boston, which was the jewel of the American cities, or its 15,000 inhabitants. The French were coming, and they were going to burn the city to the ground. So on Sunday, October 16, 1746, it was appointed a citywide day of prayer and fasting. Now think about that. You're just not even really a country. You're colonies. The French are coming. They have a large fleet. They're right up in Nova Scotia. Panicked citizens gathered into the city's churches, hundreds of them crowding into the Old South Meeting House in Boston. Some of you may have been there on trips. The only thing pleasant that day was the weather, peaceful and calm. Not one breeze ruffled the waters in the bay. No threatening clouds drifted through the skies. The pastor of Old South Church was Reverend Thomas Prince, a powerful force in the Great Awakening, a friend of George Whitefield and a man of prayer. Climbing into the high pulpit, Reverend Prince earnestly interceded on behalf of the colonies. "Deliver us from our enemy," he reportedly prayed. "Send thy tempest, Lord, upon the waters to the eastward. Raise thy right hand, scatter the ships of our tormentors. Drive them thence." Suddenly, a powerful gust of wind struck the church so hard, the shutters banged, startling the congregation. Reverend Prince paused, looked up in surprise. Sunlight no longer came through the windows, and the room reflected the darkness of the sky. Gathering his thoughts, he continued with great earnestness, saying, "Sink their proud boats beneath the power of thy winds." Gusts of wind caused the church bell to chime, a wild and uneven sound, though no one was in the steeple. Raising his hands toward heaven, Reverend Prince bellowed, "We hear thy voice, O Lord. We hear it. Thy breath is upon the waters to the eastward, even upon the deep. Thy bell tolls for the death of our enemies." Overcome by emotion, he paused as tears ran down his cheeks. Then he ended his prayer saying, "Thine be the glory, Lord. Amen and amen." That day, a storm of a hurricane force struck the French ships. The greater part of the fleet was wrecked, and the admiral either took his own life or died. Only a few sailors even survived. In the book entitled Anatomy of a Naval Disaster, the 1746 French expedition in North America, Professor James Pritchard said, not a single French military objective had been achieved. Thousands of soldiers and sailors were dead. No one knows how many men died during that expedition. Some believe as many as 8,000. So great was the calamity that naval authorities hastened to wind up its affairs and bury quickly and effectively the even memory of that existence. Most of us probably have never heard of that. Back in Boston, the governor set aside a day of thanksgiving. And according to historian Kathleen Drinker Bowen, there was no end to the joyful question of the verse, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Somehow the verse had come to people's minds, reminding them that when God is our advocate, no enemy, and even an entire navy, can overcome us. What shall we say to these things? Of course, Paul said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, in nearby Braintree, that's a town outside of Boston, on that never-to-be-forgotten day, there was a little boy named John Adams, knelt with his family, as his father thanked God for this most timely evidence of his favor. Believe it or not, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow immortalized that event in a poem, A Ballad of the French Fleet. I'll read you just the first lines. There were rumors in the street, in the houses there was fear, of the coming of the fleet and the danger hovering near. And while from mouth to mouth spread the tidings of dismay, I stood in the Old South, that's the church, saying humbly, "Let us pray." All right. Pretty significant that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, a very famous man, wrote that about that event, which I had never heard of before. God's intervention, American history there, the French were coming, wiped out, prayers of God's people. All right, at this time I think we have a special.
Christ is coming, he is coming, and we do not know the hour. Oh, sinner, you're not ready till you taste his saving power. Lord Jesus, come quickly and take thy children home. Are you ready for his coming? When Jesus claims his own, as he went up into heaven, so he cometh from the sky. Oh, Christian, will you serve him? For redemption draweth nigh. Lord Jesus, come quickly and take my children home. Are you ready? ready for his coming when Jesus claims his own. He will come in power and glory, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who still are living shall be caught up in the skies. Lord Jesus, come quickly and take thy children home. Are you ready for his coming when Jesus claims his own?
Glad you're here tonight. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to John chapter number 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Have you picked up the theme of my message? What kind of songs did you sing tonight? What was the message of the song that was just sung? Who's coming? Sometimes when we take a look at the things that are going around us, the very first words of chapter number 14, verse number 1, are happening within our hearts. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today you had songs in the morning service concerning patriotism, and so it should be on the week when 4th of July hits. Christians in America ought to be very thankful that you live in America. It's not a perfect country. The Lord knows we've got so many problems, it's unbelievable. But it's still better than any place else on the face of the earth. All you've had to do is travel a little bit. Pastor's traveled on mission trips. I've traveled on mission trips. Some of you have traveled on mission trips. And you go to a third world country, and when you get off a plane in New York City or Philadelphia or Allentown or wherever you get off, you want to get off that plane and kiss the ground because you're home. And you could drink the water, you know, and you could eat the food. We've been in places where all we could eat is pastry. That wasn't so bad. I wasn't a diabetic back then, but nevertheless. But you couldn't touch it with your hands because you couldn't use the water that was there to wash your hands because the water was so contaminated that then if you picked up the pastry, the only clean thing out of the bakery that was there, you would contaminate it with your fingers. So you had to always find a clean napkin to wrap around the pastry before you got it. So, you know, I've been in places where I was losing a pound a day. Because we couldn't eat, and so on and so forth. So we got off the plane and thanked the Lord for the United States of America, and we're glad to be home, and vowed never to leave again, at least until the Lord led in another mission trip. In the current world situation, it could be termed, I would think, if we put in quotation marks, that we are sitting on a powder keg. Think of the situation in America. Let me ask you a question. Is America found prophetically in the Bible? If you're trying to figure out an answer for that, it is absolutely not. It is not found there. Yet we find that America is, as Pastor read in that history, is a nation that can say, well, God was in our founding. And we see that there was great emphasis on coming to this land for religious freedom. So certainly the scripture ought to indicate that we are part of God's program, correct? No, it doesn't. Now there are some people, have you ever heard of British Israelism? And if you haven't, it's a good thing. But that is a movement that is not so abreast now, but it used to be in past history, where they were trying to find the 12 lost tribes of Israel, and they found them in Great Britain, and Great Britain is, the parent of the United States of America. So though you know it or not, according to British Israelism, you're Jewish. No, you're not. Okay. That is a false doctrine. It's not established by the Word of God. But there is a blessing that is given to any nation or any people who honor God's chosen people, Israel. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And thus far, we have found that we have been a nation that has protected Israel. Thus far, I'm not sure where it's going. That should worry you. However, if we don't find the United States in Scripture, prophetically, we understand that there must come a time, because of the protection that USA has given to Israel, there must come a time when the United States is incapable of doing that. Read your Bible. Is there anything that is going to take place by way of Israel? The answer is absolutely. And they cannot have a protector except the Almighty. And He has never ceased to protect them. And so I don't think that the America, by way of a patriotic theme here, I don't believe that America is going to be as powerful in the future as it once was. I don't know what is going to transpire, but take a look at what has happened in the last couple of years. How quickly can it happen? Overnight, almost. We are on the verge of complete socialism, and we are on the verge then of communism. And so if that happens, what is my response as a believer? Keep doing what I'm doing. Because it doesn't matter what the government is, I've got a God in heaven who has given me mandates whereby I ought to live. The scripture indicates to us in this verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. So there is evidently something that the Lord is trying to convey to us. And He's telling us not to be agitated, not to be worried, not to be concerned, not to be anxious over the things that are happening. After all, when haven't there been such things as wars and rumors of wars? If you want to think about Israel for a second and go back to October last year, and if that is your troublesome point, I want to remind you that if you need to actually, in history, go back to the Assyrians. And you need to go to the Babylonians, the deportation and the loss of life that was going on way back there. You need to take a look at the reestablishment of Israel back into their land under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and so on, and take all that history into account. And then understand that some things had taken place in history. There was 400 silent years. The Romans came in. There was before that, there was the Media Persia and so on. And you find that there's always been a sordid history that has gone after Israel. Which one of us haven't heard of the Holocaust? There was a man who challenged a preacher one day. He was an agnostic. He was not a believer in the things of Christ. And he was challenging the preacher because the preacher was trying to explain to him the plan of salvation and the goodness and graciousness of our Heavenly Father. And the man said to the preacher, give me one statement, give me one fact that will indicate to me that the Bible is true and that there's a God in heaven and that His prophecy is going to come to play. And without hesitation, the preacher said, I'll not just give you one sentence, I'll only give you one word. And that one word is Israel. If you want to challenge or be challenged by anyone, just have them look at this little nation. So there are people that look at what happened back in October, the things that happened to Israel, and the current settling up, if you will, of that awful, awful organization called Hamas. You need to understand that this is God's people and they are in God's land. And by the way, they don't have all the land that God has intended to give them. They're shortchanged right now. There is more property that belongs to them scripturally. So why has this happened to Israel? Well, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy and you find out in chapter number 28 that God has established to Israel that if they would follow him, if they would obey his commands, if they would do what he said, that God has promised them that they would have children in abundance, that there would be food in abundance, that they would have their houses, and their military would be so awesome that their enemies would run from them, because God was basically their military. But then in a few verses later, he says to them, but if you don't obey me, if you don't listen to what I have to say, and you don't worship me, and you follow idols, and you go astray, then you won't have a lot of children. Your children are going to die, and there won't be enough food in your refrigerator, if we could use that term. And as far as your enemies are concerned, they're not going to run from you, but you're going to run from them. Now, as far as what you understand, which part of those two sides has happened? Did Israel obey? No, they didn't. Historically, we can go back to the year 1948 in our modern history. And we could say, well, Israel was given this piece of ground to live on that used to be called, the whole place used to be called Palestine. And it was carved out and the British gave it to them. But do a little history, do a little study, and you will find out that it wasn't given kindly. It was given with a chip on British shoulders. What were they given to defend themselves? World War I Italian rifles. Some of them didn't work against machine guns that the Arabs had. They were fighting this war that is still going on, that the latest conflict is happening right now. There is nothing new under the sun. Christians, in the meantime, looked at the world situation every time an epic occurrence took place, like World War II. And who was the evil figure of World War II? I mean, the person who was at the top of the list on the FBI list. Who was the guy that was right on top? Not an American. Eins, zwei, drei, vier. His name was Hitler. Young people, do you remember him? And what did he do to the nation of Israel? Who were scattered, by the way. Tried to annihilate the nation. You know why he couldn't? Because God has promised them something. So we come to this passage of Scripture, and here we find the disciples, Jewish men, who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, are troubled. And in their trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to comfort them. Do you think Christians get troubled? Get troubled over circumstances, get troubled over the world situation. When you look at our own government, do you get troubled as what is going on? Do you get troubled as what the world situation? There's this little country called China. Are we troubled over that? There's this, you know, we haven't heard much from the little guy over there, the little potbelly guy that is in charge of North Korea. We haven't heard much from him in quite a while. But do you think he's lying dormant? There's this other fellow by the name of Putin. When you start to put all these things together, your heart becomes troubled. What will happen? They didn't have a Putin or a Xi or anyone like the North Korean president. All they knew was that their Lord was leaving. They thought he was going to establish the kingdom. They wanted him to. But he had been telling them, I'm going away. I'm going to a cross. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Not so, Lord, was heralded by Peter. And he took action in a garden. There are some people today that take a look at what is happening and they're very concerned. Christians are very concerned. And most of the time they are concerned because they're looking at and trying to interpret events that line up with prophecy that concerns Israel and not the church. Are you listening very carefully now? I'm about to give you a nugget. There is no cataclysmic event that needs to take place to give us an indication or a sign that the rapture is about to take place. None. You say, well, there's a lot of things that are happening in the world. Yes, 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 I understand. But that's toward the second coming of Christ to the earth. But as far as the rapture of the church is concerned, it could take place before we finish this service. I want you to think about that for a moment. So most of the time we as Christians, we look at events like what happened back in October or go to 9/11 or wherever we want to go as far as a very cruel action against Israel or us as a nation, and we try to attach it to the Lord could be coming soon. Listen to this. I got these books. I don't know, Pastor, if you got these books free in the mail, if they came to you. Well, maybe you were still in high school. I'm sorry. Okay. I forget that I'm not 12 years old. Sometimes when I think I'm 12 years old and I try to do something, my body tells me, you're a fool. Stop it. I'm going to break something on you. Whatever. 1988. You weren't in college yet, were you?
No, I was at a service when a man preached
on that. Okay. Yeah, 88 Reasons. 1988. Most pastors in the country got this free book by Edgar C. Weissnant. It was titled The Rapture, Rosh Hashanah, 1988 and 88 Reasons Why. The opening statement of that book said, quote, you need one good reason why 1988 will be the church's rapture. Here are 88 reasons why 1988 looks like the year of the church's rapture. End of quote. Guess where I put that book? It was not in my library. It made the trash on Monday morning. Understand? Because nobody should make a statement like that, because the Bible says that out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, no man knows the day nor the hour. But that wasn't enough for this person, because in 1989, I got another book. Same author. The title is The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989. A chapter in the book was titled, What Went Wrong in 1988 and Why? You would think that people would learn and that believers would not follow this stuff. But in 1992, a fellow by the name of Harold Camping wrote another book, 500 pages, that was titled 1994, with a question mark after it. The message of the book was Camping's idea that 1994, and I'm quoting, 1994 looks more and more like a candidate for the year of Christ's return. Put that one in the garbage too. But my heart's concern is that some people believed the 1988 and some people believed the 1989 and some people believed the 1994 books. And they didn't believe the Bible. And then some of you could remember that around 2014, 2015, we had some person with a black van that had writing all over it. And he would park it on Stevenson Street where Keith's truck is parked. And everybody thought it was ours. It was about the Mayan calendar, if you remember, that on May 15th, 2015, was the year that the world was going to come apart and the Lord was going to return and get ready now. And so visitors would come in and they would approach me and say, "Do you really believe that?" I said, "Believe what?" Because I hadn't seen it for the first time that it was out there. And here is the interesting thing. When May 15th, 2015 came and went and nothing happened, that van disappeared. And one of you, and I can't remember who it was, said that you found it off of Kaiser Avenue in a field. That was a good place for it. No, it did not get raptured. At issue with these men is, what is at issue with most of us today? Are we looking for events rather than a person? Are you listening carefully? Are we looking for a particular thing in Scripture that might correlate with what's in the news? I'll give you another one. Doesn't the Bible say that there will be an increase in wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and so on? So which one of you has been looking at the National Geological Society's website? I'll tell you what you find if you go there. You'll find the history of volcanoes and earthquakes, and you will see that there is an increase in them. Peace, the Lord could return at any moment. No, long before they came about, the Lord could return at any moment. Understand? It's not the number of earthquakes. It's not the number of volcanoes. It's not the number of hurricanes. It's not the number of the amount of pestilence that is going on in the world for the church. Because you and I ought to be ready. Now look at verse number 3. That verse says this: "If I go and prepare a place for you," watch this phrase, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Father, I pray that you'll give us an understanding of your word. Help us to make application of this phrase. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time, is telling them he's going away and that he's coming back again. He doesn't give us a whole lot of detail concerning the catching away of the church, or what is affectionately called the rapture, which is from the Latin language, not the Greek Koine language. And we find that the words, "I will come again," formulate this promise by the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologically or biblically, a promise is referring to the specific contents of God's word or his utterances toward mankind. And these promises are illustrated by two passages of Scripture. There are many passages, but let me just use two passages. One is in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. And if you have the time and if you have your Bible, turn there if you will, please. In Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, is giving them an understanding, or trying to relate to them, the Romans, something about believing God. And so here he says, "For what saith the Scripture?" He's making reference to the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And he is saying that the Scripture is the basis for what we ought to think, feel, believe, and do. What saith the Scripture? Here's the phrase: "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Well, what in the world is he talking about? If you don't know what the Old Testament is talking about, and you don't know about the life of Abraham, you cannot even begin to fathom what Paul is driving at. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees, And he said, I will make of you a great and mighty nation, and your children are going to be like the sand of the sea. Now, if you're Abram, you're scratching your head. Huh? What? Abram, you're going to have a child with Sarah. What? How could this be? Lord, don't you know I'm an old man? Don't you know she's an old woman? Now, don't you think that God took that into account? Years are starting to pass. They're up in age. They're past the age of childbearing. Sarah has an idea how to make this come to pass. Over supper one night, she says, Abram, you know, God made a promise to you, and I don't see how that can happen. I can't have children anymore. I have no desire. I don't want a child. So let's think this through a little bit, Abraham. And he said, say on, Sarah. I'm adding to Scripture. You understand? I'm embellishing and trying to bring something out. And he says, what's your thoughts? She said, you know, there's a law that Hammurabi put together. And that law says that we can have a child by my handmaid and it will be considered the heir. And Abraham perked up and he said, what are you hinting at, Sarah? Well, you know, Hagar. Yeah, I know Hagar. She said, I think you better, according to the law, we won't be breaking the law, you better go and try to have a child by her. Now, you would think at this moment that Abram would have said, no, wait a minute. God made you and I a promise and it's all over. Instead, he went to his Broyhill dresser. He opened the drawer, got his pajamas, and quickly exited their tent and went to Hagar's. And he got himself into trouble. And there was trouble for quite a number of years. And God is saying, no. At first it was Abram arguing with God about Eliezer, his servant. No, that's not going to work. And here comes God, and he is saying, now wait a minute. I told you the word of the Lord was this. This shall not be thine heir, either Eliezer or Ishmael. They're not going to be your heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And it seemed impossible to Abraham. But Abraham, here's the point, believed. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed the utterance of God. And God said, I'll count that as righteousness for you. An impossible situation. There's no way that it could take place. And yet their dead bodies, it says in the book of Hebrews, brings forth the son. Because he believed God. The other instance is found in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But here, faith and belief are kind of linked together. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 7. And both words are from the same root in the Greek language and mean that you think a statement to be true and you place confidence in it. You have a conviction of the truth of that which you are told. In this particular case in Galatians, what Paul is referring to is that Abraham heard what God had to say, and he put his confidence in what God said to him, and then he acted on it. As to God proclaiming his word, we know that Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, God cannot lie. Can men lie? 88 reasons why in 1988, 89 reasons and why it didn't work in 1988, 1994, why it's looking better and better and better, that this is going to take place and so on and so forth. And May 15th, it must be the Mayan calendar would be right rather than the word of God. No, men lie. But God doesn't lie. If God cannot lie, and Jesus is God, can Jesus Christ lie? So here's what he is saying. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Now you have a choice. The choice of people is this. I believe that and have faith in the statement of Jesus Christ so long ago. Or I reject that wholeheartedly because I don't think it's possible. People are making that choice every day. Where are you? Jesus Christ said this. And by the way, if you're doubting it, you need to look up the promises of God that were fulfilled to Israel. And I said this in the introduction. You want proof that Jesus Christ is coming again? Israel is your answer. He's taken them and he's going to bless them. I want you to note his promise for his approach. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's take a look at those words, I go. It refers to his ascension after the crucifixion and 3 days in the tomb. But where did he go? Let's just keep it simple and talk about heaven. In John 16:10, of righteousness, he's talking about the Holy Spirit convicting people. Because I go to my Father. So where did he go? To his Father. Again, in John's Gospel 12:20, verse 17. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Where did he go? To his Father. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, an interesting passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected, and he went to the Father, and he came back to the earth, and he spent some time with the disciples, if you remember. And as he spends time with them, they gathered together, and on a particular day, he was going to ascend. And as he was ascending, the disciples, the apostles, were looking, gazing. Are you ready for this? This is a presidential debate stare. Because they're dumbfounded. They're looking. And they can't believe what they're seeing. I could be wrong, but I think according to this passage with the word gazing, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ just didn't vanish. That he ascended slowly. And they couldn't believe what they were seeing. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus that you see go shall what? Come again in like manner. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to come back to this earth, and that's called not the rapture, but the second coming. Understand? Got it? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for him to come in the clouds in the air. Well, what's he doing in the meantime? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Prepare. The word prepare literally means to make necessary preparations. You say, what are they? I don't know. He had to get everything ready. Metaphorically, it is drawn from the Oriental custom of when a king is going on a journey that they send a person in front to smooth the road. It's used of John the Baptist when it used the word to prepare the way of the Lord. But here the Lord is using that same word. What's he going to prepare? A place for us in verse number 3. A place is any portion or space marked off like a city, a village, a district, a home, a property. Specifically, this place is described in John chapter 14 and verse number 2. I go to prepare a... It's an interesting word. Mansion. Wow. A dwelling place. It's taken from the Greek word which means to remain. A place for us to remain with Him. So the consolation to the disciples is that Jesus is speaking of His departure, going to heaven, going to be with the Father, and they're sad that He is going. But He is telling them that His purpose is to prepare a permanent place for them in God's vast heaven. And while He is leaving and they are staying, they're never apart. Behold, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? So He is never apart from us. And physically, He is coming for us. That brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. While this is not the next place, because Paul wrote to the Corinthians as well, concerning the catching away of the church, I'll reference that in just a little bit. In verse number 16, in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't start with, let not your heart be troubled, but it starts with another word, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We'll deal with that word in just a second. It says, for the Lord Himself, in verse number 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who is coming back? Well, let's not get confused here. When the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples about His present departure, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, there was another that was going to come in His place. Do you remember? John chapter 16. And we find in this passage of Scripture that He indicates to us that it's the Spirit of God that is coming back. That's verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So one just like the Lord Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. The Son and the Spirit are not separate gods. They are the same God. Don't ask me to explain it. I've been teaching for a couple of weeks and I still don't understand it. But if I could, God wouldn't be God. And here He is and saying, I will send another comforter to you. But the descent of the Holy Spirit for the indwelling of the believer, we find that in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter number 2, verses 1 to 4. But when Jesus Christ comes for the church, it is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that is coming for us. None other than He. There's no proxy. There's no representative. There is no angel, there's no minister, there is no spiritualizing, there's no phantom, it is the Lord Himself. And thus far, we as believers believe that He is there and He is with us and He saved us and He was crucified for us and He rose again for us, and we believe having not seen Him. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, yet in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, there was one amongst the disciples. If you remember, right after the resurrection, the Lord going back to the Father, coming back with the disciples, the Lord enters into the upper room and Thomas not being present. Do you remember that? And when Thomas comes back and the Lord is not there, everybody is telling Thomas, you should have been here. You shouldn't have left. Who knows where Thomas was? I don't know. Maybe he went to McDonald's for a hamburger. I have no idea where he's at. But he comes And everybody is telling him, and Thomas very adamantly says, I don't believe a word you're saying. And I won't believe until I thrust my finger into his hands and put my hand into his side. Now, if you have read Scripture at all, you know that the Word of God tells us that the Lord knows every word that comes out of our mouth and every thought that we have in our mind. And I think the Lord's got a sense of humor. Thomas, you won't believe? Here I am. Hey, Thomas, I heard you say this, that you won't believe until you put your finger into the holes in my hands and into the riven side that I have from the spear. Well, here you go, Thomas. Here I am. Go ahead. It's okay. You won't hurt me. Naturally, I'm adding dramatic license like they do in Lancaster. Did Thomas do it? No. When Thomas didn't do it, the Lord says unto him in John 20:29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And that's exactly what happened. I won't believe until I see it with my own eyes. He was evidently born in Missouri. Do you know what I mean by that? Ask one of these adults that said yes. I think Miss Melinda said yes. Okay. You could ask her later. You've seen me and you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I hear a statement, an utterance from God. I read in His Word that He is coming again. I have a choice. I either believe it as absolutely true or reject it. There's no middle ground. What are we doing as believers? Oh, I know that the Scripture tells us that in the last days, scoffers will come saying, where's the promise of His coming? Since the beginning, all things continue as they are, as they were. And they put down the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. There's a coming day when we'll see Him face to face. What a wonderful day that will be. Fanny Crosby sang of it. Challenged by people who said, how will you recognize Him? You can't see. I'll know Him, she said. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hands. One day we'll see Him face to face. What does He look like? Have you an etching in your mind of some Renaissance period painting by a famous artist that has taken a European individual and put him in garments and said, that's what the Lord Jesus looks like? Because that's what's in our mind. Think of the Last Supper. Okay, understand? Don't get that in your mind. What does the Scripture have to say? Isaiah says there was no comeliness about Him that we should desire Him. In other words, He wasn't a handsome dude. Understand? He's a common, ordinary guy, probably had a little big nose, but whatever. Because he's Jewish in nature, he came unto his own. He was made like unto his brethren. What does he look like? Do you know? I don't know. But I do know this, in his wrists and his hands and in his side, there's a hole. And when he comes again, they don't disappear. And I think intuitively we will know who He is because the Spirit of God is still in us because He gets taken out when we get taken out. There's coming a day when we'll see Him. There are three words in the Scripture that talk about the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see if you can give me the English equivalent of at least two of them. Are you ready for them? Little test. Ready? Here comes the Greek. Apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. Come on, Sydney, you got it? apocalypsis. Matthew? That's the English. Apocalypse. When you turn in your Bible, we have the word revelation. If you had a Catholic Bible, you would see that would say the apocalypse. Don't get upset at the title, okay, because that means the revelation or the disclosure or the manifestation of something that has been veiled or hidden. And so it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, so that you come behind it, no gift, waiting for the coming or the disclosure, the manifestation of something that was veiled or hidden of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it was he that was hidden. And then many places in Scripture is the next word, epiphania. Epiphany. That's a Greek word, okay? Misused in many places today, but nevertheless it is a Greek word in the New Testament, and it is a shining forth. When Jesus Christ comes, it will be as the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, for his second coming. There's going to be an appearance, an unveiling once again. Here's one that I don't think you can give us an English equivalent for: parousia. We'll say it with kind of an English-American bent, parousia. Ever hear that word before? Made up of two words, para meaning being, and osia meaning not just, or meaning the being of. So presence and being. I think I told you para was the being. It's the presence and being. And so what that means, it's not just an arrival, but it's also the real presence with. Let's use the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what we call the rapture of the church. It is significant not only because it is not just a momentary coming for his saints, but it is his presence with them from the moment, that moment until his revelation and the manifestation of him to the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," the parousia, the coming, the revelation, the very presence of the being of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before or prevent them which are asleep." The whole event is categorized for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Again, in verse number 16 of that passage, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." That's interesting. Paul, in this passage, again referring back to verse number 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," is indicating there that he wants them to know something. No ignorance means not to know through a lack of information or by ignoring what you have been taught. Now, we as Christians in the 21st century never ignore what we're taught, right? What are you laughing at? When we hear something for the first time, we internalize it and then we try to externalize it so that we make it a part of our life, correct? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And when you hear something for the very first time, you say, "Oh, wow, man, I got it. It's not new truth, but it's new truth to me. And I understand what the Word of God wants me to do. And what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it as to the best of my ability." We don't always do that. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. Also, he doesn't want a lack of understanding to cause worry. They were worrying about people who died, and the rapture hadn't taken place yet. Why? Because they were looking for the rapture at any given moment of any given day. Because that's what Paul was teaching them. It could happen at any moment. And so they thought they missed it, and they were going to go into great tribulation. The descent of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes is described for us in verse number 16 with three things. A shout. It is a cry of stimulation. It's used by shipmen to the oarsmen. Stroke! 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 group, sometimes amplified by the beating of a drum. Keep the rhythm. It is used also of kings that led their armies to war. Charge! That's a king, earthly king. What will it be that the Lord will shout? I know if you go to the Old Testament that the Jews were not wanting to hear the voice of God because they told Moses, don't let him speak to us again. You talk to us. Don't let him talk to us, because when he talks to us, we shake and we tremble and we're driven to our face on the ground. What will this be? What will the shout be? A lot of commentators point to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. When John, after listening to the Lord and understanding the Spirit of God is telling him to write concerning the seven churches that are in Asia, starts chapter 4 and verse number 1 with these words, "And I heard a voice, as the voice of many waters, saying unto me, Come up hither." Will it be that? To the church? I don't know. Have you ever shouted for your kids' dads? Come here! Now! It won't be in anger. It will be in love. I don't know if it's going to be come up hither or not. Okay. But then there's a second thing. There's the voice of the archangel. Now we know that according to Jude, verse number 9, that Michael is called the archangel. Is he echoing the command of the King of Kings as they approach in the clouds? My mind goes to watching old World War II movies, and mostly submarines. You know, I like to watch the submarine movies. And I can think of the captain of the submarine giving an order, and the executive officer repeats it. Are you following me? That Navy guys, does that happens, right? Gives an order, and it's repeated. Is that what's going to happen? I don't know. There's speculation all over the place. And not only is the voice heard and the archangel's voice is heard, the shout, the voice, there's also then the trumpet. But which trumpet? Not sure. When we were in Israel, there was a part of Jerusalem, in old Jerusalem, where they took you down where the streets had been excavated to the time of Christ. And it's not the streets that you walk on in current history. You have to go down some steps. And they have cleared some of those areas out sufficiently and found out that they could support things, and they have shops there. So you could look at some archaeological discoveries, and you could also shop. And one of the shops had the shofar in it. Ram's horn. Okay. And guess what all of us tried to do? We didn't buy any, but we tried them out anyway. Well, it's ear-piercing. And it was used at certain times in Israel, especially around the feasts. But then there were also silver trumpets that were used. Now, in a silver trumpet, you got more than one note. And if you look at the history of Israel, there were single notes or several notes that indicated what was needed for the Israelites to do. Paul makes reference. If the trumpet sound is uncertain, how shall somebody do something? And so there were certain signals. Now, I don't know if it's a shofar or if it's a silver trumpet. All I know is it says it's a trumpet. And when it sounds, we're going to understand it. We have the shout, we have the voice of the archangel, and the blast of a trumpet. What will they be? I don't know. I'm sure there's somebody out there in the world of the internet that's going to tell me. And they will not have any scriptural references, just supposition. I'm telling you, we don't know. Especially as Gentiles, we don't know. But we do know this, that if we know the Lord who's dwelling inside, Spirit of God, and I think He knows the shout and the voice and the sound of the trumpet. And whether it's or not it's come up hither, I don't know. But I am sure it's going to happen just like He says. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right, so here we come to the point where you dislike me. So what? Okay. What does it mean for me in the moment that I'm living? First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. That's what we find in John chapter 14. And we understand from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that He's coming again. And the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant of the fact that He's coming again and that there's going to be a shout and a voice and a trumpet. So what am I supposed to do? First admonition from 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Wait. Now, most of us misunderstand this kind of waiting because you have had to go either to an ER or to a doctor's office or to an eye doctor's office or someplace where you had to wait and all you had was two-year-old magazines to look at while you waited. And all it meant that you plop yourself down and take a load off your feet, or maybe not because the waiting room is filled, and you're waiting to see somebody. But there is one aspect of that waiting room that is really pertinent. You have to have patience. And I don't mean the patience that's seeing the doctor. I mean you have to have patience in yourself. To wait here means to remain, well, listen carefully, in a heightened state of expectancy. You listening? A heightened state of expectancy. Are there any parables to this? Well, the Lord said in one parable, they shall say, my Lord delays His coming. You think they were waiting? Think they were waiting patiently? Think they were waiting expectantly? No. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, we have a second thing. Occupy. In another parable that He's talking to them concerning, He's talking about a man having 10 servants and delivers them 10 pounds. And He says unto them, occupy until I come. So the owner is gone on a journey and he wants them to do something until he returns. And the word occupy in this parable of the nobleman that has gone away means to keep busy and to work and to operate or to toil. The opposite meaning is to be idle. And so therefore the Lord can return at any moment and we ought to be about our Father's business. The major business is to spread His word. How are we doing? Third thing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Don't be deceived. Can I tell you to stay off the internet when it comes to biblical things? Please stay off the internet. There's nothing but trouble on the internet. Because after all, if it's on the internet, it must be true. Stay off the internet. Open your Bible. Get yourself some good, solid commentaries. Come to Sunday school. Come to church. morning and evening and Wednesday. Get fed the Word of God from your local church where you have somebody that you can approach and say, hey, pastor, hey, Sunday school teacher, hey, deacon, hey, friend, can you help me with this passage? I'm struggling with it. Stay off the internet. Don't be deceived. Then we find in Hebrews, and by the way, all of these have a connection to the second coming, the looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. Observe what the Word of God has to say. Keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it. Guard it. Do it. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We could go on, but are you ready? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come in the next 10 minutes, would you be ready? Young people, would you be ready? Do you really believe that he could come? Do you really believe that he is your Savior? Do you really believe that there is a home in heaven? Do you really believe he was crucified for your sin? Do you really believe he rose again the third day? Do you really believe he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself? Do you really believe that? Some of you have heard this illustration. Some of you have not. So if you've heard it before, pretend that you enjoy it just like you heard it the first time. Deal? One of the evangelists that we used for a number of years is now in glory. His name was Blaine Farley. I don't know if you knew Blaine Farley or not. Blaine Farley used to pastor Sterling Heights Baptist Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Church of about 700-800 people. His wife died from complications from surgery. He had a huge settlement that came. No lawsuit. They just settled with him. And the Lord moved him into evangelism, and he married his second wife, whose name is Judy. And so I met them in a restaurant once with a pastor by the name of Tim Cappucci, and we struck up a good friendship. And we had him several times. At first, he was driving an old motorhome. I mean, the thing was falling apart, but if you remember, one time he pulled out of here and he pulled into a gas station, the thing caught on fire. That motorhome ultimately went away, and he would stay. When he would come, he would stay in our home. Never wanted to be in a hotel, opposite of some others, but he wanted to stay in our home and enjoy our girls. And our girls were, one was about this high and one was about that high, and it was, if you know anything about our girls, I had one compliant and one rebel. And we had noticed that before he was coming, my wife would say, girls, you always need to keep your rooms clean and ready for a guest at any moment of any day, because we never know when a missionary is going to come by or when an evangelist or a preacher or just somebody's going to need a room. And I don't need to be cleaning your rooms while they are here. Keep your room clean and so on. Well, the taller one did what she was supposed to do. The smaller one kept on hoarding plates with food on them and shoving them under the bed. And silverware was missing from, the drawer. And nothing that she ever stepped out of by way of clothing got put where it was supposed to in the hamper. And things that her mother would say, put these away, never got put away. And there were piles here and piles there. And you couldn't see the floor. If you wanted to run the sweeper, you had to, get a giant sucking machine to lift everything up first, and so on. And so one day when Blaine was staying with us, and he would generally stay in our oldest, Missy's room, because that was right across from the bathroom, and we would give them that bathroom. I'm sorry. That's before that bathroom was created. We had one bathroom and it was down by Chrissy's room. So if the bathroom door is here, Chrissy's door to her room is right there. And so he's on his way down the hallway, and he's going to turn into the bathroom. And Chrissy's door being open, he looks in there and is aghast at what he sees. Chrissy, this is awful. This is terrible. Clean your room. And we were grateful for another voice to be heard. You know, thank the Lord he did not pull up the skirting on the bed, because there was crusted over plates and forks with growths coming out of them. You understand, it was a terrible, 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 terrible mess. And so she got a little worried, and so she enlisted her sister's help. It was like a Huckleberry Finn situation. Or help me clean my room, and she was famous for this. Like when it came time for the dishes, she always had to go to the bathroom. So she never did the dishes. Anyway. So her room got cleaned. And Blaine made this statement to her. Chrissy, thank you for cleaning your room. Someday, when I'm not scheduled to be with your father for revival meetings, I'm coming back. I'm coming back with one purpose: to inspect your room. Do you understand? Uh-huh. I understand. A year went by. No Blaine. We forgot about it. She forgot about it. The only reason I know she forgot about it is that plates began to disappear again. Not only the ones that were ceramic or whatever they are, but also, you know, plates that you buy in the plastic package that are paper or styrofoam. They're being used, and forks are missing, and plastic forks are missing. And you open the door and you just want to just close it. And that was actually the instruction I said to Darlene. Don't you dare go in and clean that room. Close the door. If she wants to live in that, she's going to have to learn to live in that. Year went by. She's not worried that Blaine Farley is coming. She's growing. 6 more months go by. And one evening, we're in the living room, and we hear, Darlene, are you expecting anybody? No, honey, I'm not expecting anybody. Girls? You have a friend coming over or something? No. So I go to the door, and guess who's standing there? It wasn't scheduled. He was passing through. He wasn't going to spend the night. He came for one purpose. I will come again. And he said, I don't want to talk to you, preacher. Where's Chrissy? Christine, where are you? Have you ever seen a streak happen when a young person is running? She streaked down the hallway. I mean, as fast as Superman. Opened the door, closed the door behind her, and Blaine is outside of her door saying, Chrissy, I want to inspect your room. Not yet! Not yet! Not yet! Chrissy, I'm here to see your room. I told you I was coming again, and you didn't think I was coming again. Chrissy, I'm here. Chrissy, I'm here. Open the door. And she took everything and shoved it under the bed. She learned a valuable lesson. Jesus said, and if I go away, I will come again. Are you ready? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your life? Are you ready? If Jesus Christ came tonight in the middle of the night and you were asleep, it'd be okay because you're his. But are you ready? How you doing with daily devotions? How are you doing with witnessing? How are you doing with being clean? Are you watching anything that you shouldn't? So, well, how do I know what I shouldn't watch? Well, put Jesus Christ physically right next to you when you're turning it on. You'll find out what you should be and you should not be. Are you as faithful to him as you should be? Are you faithful to your wife and to your husband? Young people, are you faithful to the Lord, or are you just going through the motions? Mom and dad are Christians, so I got to put up with this until I'm out of the house, and then I'll let it all go. You have a choice to make. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise of God. Does God lie? God doesn't lie. I have a choice to either believe him or to reject him. There are two invitations tonight. The first one is, you can't be ready to meet the Lord if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do I know Christ as my Savior? Understand what he says in his word, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understand that he has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Understand that he's commended his love toward you, and that while we are all sinners, Christ died for us. And if Christ died for us, then that means that we're all sinners. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever trusted Christ? I didn't ask you if you go to church. I ask you if you know Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, I don't think I've done that. I'm asking you if you have the assurance, if you drew your last breath tonight, if your heart stopped beating and you were absent from the body, would you be present with the Lord? If you said, I think so, then you're not so. Because the Bible says this, that every one of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we have the confidence in him. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Christians know they have eternal life, not because they're good, but because Jesus Christ is good. Not because they're pure and perfect, but because he is pure and perfect. And he took our sin at Calvary and gave us an opportunity by trusting him to have our sin cleansed. Christian, are you ready? Are you letting another day go by and that dominating sin in your life is dragging you down? What about it? Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given. How we pray that thou might minister to our hearts, that you might speak to our hearts through your word. And oh, my heavenly Father, when we think about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the church, first of all, we know that there's no sign that is needed. There's no event that needs to be had. But you can come even tonight, even before we close this meeting. And if there was one that doesn't know you, oh, our heart beats for them. For my heavenly Father, if they but knew the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd have a peace that passes all understanding. They'd have an assurance that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. They'd have that assurance of an eternal home in heaven. But there might be some here tonight that don't have that. Oh, Lord, if there's one like that in this room tonight, save that soul. Help them to cry out to you in repentance, to believe you, to trust you, to ask you to save them. And we know that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there might be a Christian, Father, who is maybe struggling with a life-dominating sin, a Christian suffering from bitterness, a Christian suffering from anger, slander, or being a slanderer. We ask, my Heavenly Father, that thou would deal with our hearts, those of us who are unfaithful, those of us, my Heavenly Father, who are slothful in business, those of us, my Heavenly Father, who are critical. Help us, my Lord, that we might be right with you because you could come tonight. For all of our complaining and murmuring, for all of the wickedness that lay within a heart, even of a redeemed man or woman, help us, my Heavenly Father. For when we stand before you, we don't want to be ashamed. I pray tonight that thou would help Christians to make decisions. With your heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, you'll say, "Preacher, I'm here tonight and I don't know Christ. I need to call on his name. I need to be born again. I need to ask him to save me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up for a word of prayer? Is there someone like that? "I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity, but I want to know." If that's you, would you trust the Lord tonight? We're not asking you to join the church. We're asking you to trust him who to know aright is life eternal. You say, "Preacher, that's me." Slip that hand up before it's everlastingly too late. Christian, are you ready? That's all I'm going to say. You say, "Preacher, God has shown me something in my life that I need to get right with him." If that's you, slip your hand up for prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you all over the room. God bless each one. Father, we thank you for these hands. We pray that thou would bless and help. Lord, we slip, all of us. And Lord, we thank you that 1 John 1:9 is there for us. So help us as we confess our sin to know that thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Help us to be ready, expectantly awaiting the Lord's return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.